married 45 years. Unfortunately, she couldn't be here with us, and she is at home. We have 10 grandchildren from the ages of 13 down to 6 weeks, and she is at home with 5 grandkids this weekend, and I started to say she's tied up. Probably literally she is tied up. Right now, with 5 of them and 3 more to come, in the next couple of days. And so, 2 of my kids went off on a cruise, and so that left her, there, and I'm flying back to Jacksonville tonight and driving back home to Savannah so that I can untie her. And, so she only had to spend 1 night wrapped up. And, but anyway, she sends her thoughts and love with me to you. I want to thank Reuben and Mandy. They have been wonderful, wonderful hosts. We've thoroughly enjoyed being with them. You are blessed to have them. And I also want to say this. After pastoring for 30-plus years and being in the ministry 40-plus years, you pray for your pastor and his wife as they're gone on vacation. They need a break. I know a lot of times people think pastors just work on Sundays. I'll never forget my daughter-in-law, who is now married to my son, who is a pastor of a church we helped start in Pooler, Georgia. And when she first met me years ago, being a young, bright little lady, she said, "Pastoring is not that big a deal. All you have to do is smile and be nice to people." Now she's a pastor's wife. She is now eating those words frequently. Well, you don't just smile and be nice to people. There's a lot of things that you will never know that goes on in a pastor's life and his family's life. And so you be in prayer for them, and they can get some rest and just really enjoy their time as a family. And you have a marvelous pastor, and I'm not just saying that, okay? I would not say that. I don't pastor a church any longer. I retired effectively from my church a few months ago. We have a new senior pastor. He was voted in unanimously on Sunday, January the 1st, from Ohio, and he will effectively take our church July 23rd, and I am pastor emeritus, and now I am the chaplain for the Coastal Georgia YMCAs. We have 9 branches. And so I am intentionally pushing out the C part of the YMCA there in Chatham County, Savannah. And I've been actively involved with the YMCA. I could have continued on to pastor. I could have gone to another church. But I said, you know what? It's time for somebody to jump out in this world and carry that testimony out into the world. And so I'm doing that, and I'm shaking some things up a little bit and having a little fun doing it, okay? And but anyway, you pray for your pastor with that. And you say, well, how did he come up with you coming here? Well, he started on his phone in the alphabet of A, calling all of his pastor friends, and he got to H, and I said yes. So the good news is for me that he only got to H. The bad news is he didn't get any further. So I'll do the best that I can and go from there. I have had the privilege of, in my ministry, visiting. Can I move this? Is that okay? Visiting 10 foreign countries. London, England, Mexico, Canada, Ukraine, Russia, Czech Republic, Philippines, Nigeria, South Korea, and Poland. There's a song written by Irving Berlin, 1918, revised in 1938. It says, "While the storm clouds gather far across the sea, let us swear allegiance to a land that's free. Let us all be grateful for a land so fair, as we raise our voices in a solemn prayer. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above. From the mountains to the prairies, to the ocean white with foam, God bless America, my home, sweet home. As I have visited all these countries, I have met wonderful, wonderful, wonderful people. I want you to understand something. America is my home, and I love America. And I am proud of my heritage. My heritage is a mix of German and English. The Hubert name with the coat of arms. Now you'll laugh at this because my name really means bright, which some would question, and warrior. But I am very proud of my heritage. And I love our Lord, and I love my family, and I love my church that I pastored for 23 years, and I'm still a member of, and still give my tithes, and my wife and I will still continue to serve in that church with our new pastor, and I love our country. But I am very, very fearful, very, very fearful, and I'm going to be candid this morning. That some things don't change, and if America does not wake up, the America that I grew up loving and singing about is not going to be the America left behind for my kids and specifically for my grandkids. And that does send a chill down my spine. We are headed, without question in my mind, as I look back on my 65 years, if we're not there already, towards a moral cave-in. We have mindlessly become a bunch of robots. We've allowed those on the external to dictate what we believe and how we believe it, accept it. Without question, without disagreement, we have become far too complacent, fearful, and we have become withering Christians. Now, the good thing about why I can preach the way I preach is because this afternoon I will get on a plane and I will go home. But I'm preaching this because I do care. If I did not care about America, I would not do this. My dad fought in World War II. I have an Uncle Patrick who died in a tank in World War II. I have medals that lay in a box on my desk for my father fighting. I have friends that I went to high school with that died in Vietnam. I have individuals that fought in Desert Storm and other wars that have come back with PTSD. I have seen the effects of those who have given of themselves so that we can stand and sing the songs that we have sung today and have the religious freedoms that we have. And so I do not take that for granted. And I have traveled in countries where dictators rule and where religious freedom is not allowed. And I have seen the end result of it. I shared a story 3 years ago, 3.5 years ago. It's my favorite story of all time. How many of you have grandkids? You know what grandkids are, don't you? They are God's gift for not killing your own. Is that true? They really are. And they can test you when it comes bedtime, is that right? And the older we get, they do test our patience sometimes. And my favorite story is the story of a lady and her husband, and they had just finished tucking their four little ones into bed one evening. And they heard some sobbing coming from their little three-year-old Eric's room. And rushing to his side, they found him crying hysterically. I mean, he was just beyond any help on their side. And he had accidentally swallowed a penny, and he was sure he was going to die. No amount of talking from mom and dad was going to change his mind. So desperate to calm him, the wife says, "My husband palmed a penny that he happened to have in his pocket and pretended to pull it from Eric's ear, thinking that would settle him down." Eric was delighted. But being a little three-year-old and being quick, in a flash, he snatched it from my husband's hand and he swallowed the penny and demanded cheerfully again, "Do it again, Daddy, do it again." And I think to myself, God, please do some things again to America. And with that said, I ask you to turn in the Bible to Isaiah chapter number 5. D. James Kennedy, you Floridians would probably recognize that name, wrote a book years ago in 2003 about what if America were a Christian nation again. And he shared some thoughts in there. And that book, unfortunately, 14 years later, has come true in so many, many ways about how complacent we have become. And if the church, if Plantation Baptist Church, if Bible Baptist Church in Savannah, if my son's church, Pooler Bible Baptist Church in Pooler, Georgia, if other Bible-believing churches and Christians do not take a stand for what is right and what is true and speak out, what in the world is going to happen in our society? You say, "Well, I don't want to offend anybody." May I please say this to you? This book has always been offensive to people. God has always been offensive to people. When I preached in the Ukraine, it was offensive. When I preached in Russia, it was offensive. In Philippines, it was offensive. In Nigeria, it was offensive to some. We had guards with us because it was offensive. The Muslims did not like us being there. I went at my own peril. But it was okay because the preaching of the gospel is that important, folks. And you say, can that happen in America? Absolutely, if we don't wake up. Isaiah chapter 5, let's stand if you would. I won't take time because I don't want to lay the groundwork for Pastor's dad for next week to take the clock down. But this is the parable of a vineyard. And God says to the people, "Listen, I've got a vineyard. Let's see what you can do with this vineyard." Well, the plain fact is, the people say, "Well, listen, you give us the vineyard and we'll do a really good job of it." And God says, "Yeah, you can't do as good as I do." And what has happened in America that was created with Christian principles is, we have taken over America and said, "Well, give us America and we'll show you what we can do with it." And 241 years later, we've not done quite as good a job with it, have we, as our founding fathers? Would you agree with me? And so as you look at this parable, there's six woes in here. And when you see a woe in the Bible, that means woe. When I was a kid, my name's Herbert Franklin Hubbard Jr. Okay? I was called Junior growing up. My dad was chief police in Beaufort, South Carolina. And I was called Junior. When I go to Beaufort, South Carolina this day, there's still people there that call me Junior. I'm 65 years of age. You're right. And that aggravates me. I walk down the street and somebody says, "Hey, Junior." And I'm like, "Can you believe they're calling me Junior?" And my kids love it. "Hey, Junior." But my mom, if she got mad, would say, "Herbert." And when she said Herbert, that was bad news. But if she said Herbert Franklin, then I knew death was imminent. When God says, "Whoa," you better pay attention to what God is saying. Verse 18. "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, of pride, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope, that say, 'Let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it.' Woe unto them that call evil..." Verse 20 now is my key verse. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from them. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their roots shall be as rottenness, and their blossoms shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against this people." Thousands of years ago, the anger of the Lord was kindled against this people, and he has stretched forth his hand against them, and has smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all that his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. If you don't get anything, if you close your mind and take a nap, if you don't get anything else I say, please get this. God is a holy God. He always has been, he is now, and he always will be. And that same holy God gets angry with sin. And he's only going to put up with it so long. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is my privilege to fill this pulpit. But it is my responsibility to preach the truth of the Word of God. I love America. And I am burdened. I'm burdened for my kids and my grandkids' future. I'm burdened with what I see going on around our country and the lack of respect for our God, for our Christian principles, for our ability to freely preach the truth. Help us as Christians to be wide awake, to be, as the Bible says, harmless as doves, but wise as serpents. Help me, as I prayed last night, to preach your words, not my words. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Real quickly, three thoughts. You may be seated. Number one, verse number 20, discerning between good and evil. The word tolerance. You hear that word a lot, don't you? The word tolerance. Let me take that on for just a second. The word tolerance is defined as a sympathy or indulgence for beliefs or practices differing from or conflicting with one's own self. I consider myself tolerant. I try to be very, very respectful of other people. I've run into all types of people. I've dealt with all types of people and all types of situations out there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 says, "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this law and the prophets." I try to be very careful not to run over people or get into wars. I remember an old-time professor when I was in Bible college said this, he who has changed against his will is of the same opinion still. You could, you know, a bulldog can whip a skunk, but it ain't worth the stink afterwards. You know, you can get in a battle with people all day long, but sometimes you're just not going to change their mind. So try to be careful about things with that. Try to be tolerant. But understand, tolerance has a line. And when it comes to tolerance on what you believe in your Christian principles and this book, because there's a culture war out there, that's where tolerance stops. George Orwell had a famous classic in 1984 in which he described a tyrannical government where Big Brother was watching you. Kind of came to pass, didn't it? And there were various never-before-heard-of departments like the Department of Truth. And this department consists of people working 24 hours a day transforming truth into lies where there are no absolute truths. Well, my Bible teaches there are absolute truths. There are rights and there are wrongs. 1.5 million babies every year being killed is still wrong. Adultery is still wrong. Lying and stealing is still wrong. Homosexuality is still wrong. I can still be gracious. I can still be kind. I can still be loving to people. But the Bible still speaks about what is wrong and what is right. If it were up to many, the book of Romans chapter 1 would be totally smitten from the Bible. Romans chapter 1 verse 24 says this, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God in lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. Verse 26. For this cause God gave them vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. God understood. We are capable of doing things far beyond what is possible sometimes. Because we can become so vile. And what happens is we pick and choose and we justify. We've even gotten to, I was listening to, I don't sleep well when I'm away from home, especially if I'm away from my wife. I'm used to having that heater next to me. I take blood thinners. I had a heart stent some years ago, and I take blood thinners, so I'm cold all the time. And she's always warm, and she keeps me warm. She's at home untying herself, she said. So I got up really, really early this morning. I was watching Charles Stanley on TV, and he was talking. And he mentioned the word hell. We live in a society where, boy, you don't want to talk about heaven and hell anymore in church, because if you talk about hell, that offends people. Well, folks, Luke 16 still has hell in there. If there's a heaven, there's a hell. I did 3 funerals this Friday to this Thursday of men in my church. One of them was one of my best friends. Doctor told him last Wednesday he was going to die, and he died on Friday of cancer. It was in his whole body, 74 years of age. All 3 of them were Christians, thank the Lord. But I told, and he told me specifically to preach a gospel message. I told him, the auditorium was full. I told them, I said, listen, let me tell you something. If there's a heaven, there's a hell. Because God is a God of balance. But see, we live in a society where we have such tolerance that we don't want to offend anybody. Dr. Kendi shares in his book, said, I recently read of a totalitarian nation where you could not even allow the negative mention of homosexuality on television or radio. He said, if anyone read Romans chapter 1 or any of the many other passages in the Bible that condemn homosexuality, that person was going straight to jail. Do not pass go, do not collect $200. Can you believe that? That was a law in a nation. What benighted nation would have such an immoral law? You know what nation that is? No? We've not got there yet. But it's our neighbors to the north, Canada. Laundry list, pornography, sexual sins. Facebook has gone crazy. On the list goes. We need to wake up. Number two. Turn to Micah chapter 6, if you would. It's one of those small little books hidden in there by Habakkuk. And almost you get to the very end of the Old Testament and go left. Let me share with you the fact that we have documentary evidence of a Christian nation in Micah chapter 6, verse number 8. And that prophet was one that wrote to the downtrodden. He said, I want you to understand that even though you're downtrodden, God is still aware of what's going on. And in Micah chapter 6, verse number 8, he said, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Micah said, I want you to walk, and I want you to walk with mercy and to do right and to walk humbly with thy God. You see, we have these faulty views of church and state. And by the way, that's nowhere to be found in official U.S. documents. Nowhere. Others have tried to convince us of that, but that is not true. Design was to take the state out of the church, not church out of the state. They've got it reversed. John Quincy Adams, the sixth president of the United States, said this, these words, the highest glory of the American Revolution was, and can you guess what he said? He said this, that it would be connected into one indissoluble bond, the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. We were founded not as a Muslim nation or any other type, but as a Christian nation. That's how we were founded, folks. And I have been to those 10 other countries. I have seen the effects of what goes on in those countries. The Supreme Court in 1892 in the Trinity decision said this, these and many other matters which might be noticed add a volume of unofficial declaration to the many organic utterances that this is a Christian nation. I wish the Supreme Court would go back and reiterate that once again, that we are a Christian nation. But our people need to start acting like a Christian nation again. It is time for us to say enough is enough is enough. And even in our churches, to say enough is enough is enough. I told my church, one of the things I told them before I left, I said, my biggest concern is we have allowed the world to influence the church rather than the church to influence the world. And we have. One of the things I also told my church is I was not willing to do whatever it took to grow if it took us dropping what we believed were the biblical principles to do it. And I'm glad to see your church has not done that. Number three. Turn to the book of Esther, chapter 4, that little book to the left-hand side of the Old Testament. In the book of Esther, if you have an open Bible, King James, it's on page 590. Deciding to get off the bus. This is kind of where I got the title, Just Riding Along. And I'll close out with an illustration that will bring this all together in just a few moments. But deciding to get off the bus. Esther had decided to get off the bus. Esther had a decision to make. Every one of us has a decision to make when it comes to how we handle our liberty, our freedom. What we do with our voices when it comes to America. And let me say this to you. Let me be very, very careful to say this to you. This is not about being a Republican or a Democrat or an independent. I want you to get that. This is about being an American. I'm not talking about party. I've been to Atlanta, and I have been there with a state senator that's a Democrat, pray as a chaplain. I've been with Republicans. I've been with Democrats. I've been with all kinds of different ones. And I have disagreements with Republicans and Democrats. Okay? I just want Christians to be Christians. That's what I want. And I tell my senators and I tell my congressmen that I spend time with, just if you're going to candidate and be out there and say you're a Christian, then act like a Christian. Vote like a Christian. Speak like a Christian. That's one of the reasons why I'm working with the YMCA now. The YMCA in 1844 was established in England as a Christian organization with 11 kids with George Williams as a Bible study. Did you know that? And then it moved to Boston as a Christian organization. And all it has been for many, many years was a fitness center. And I said, no, we're not going to do that. We have 2,700 YMCAs with 64 chaplains in America. I make about a third of what I made before. It's not about the money. It's not about the prestige. I'm a little peon in a big organization, $18 million organization. But I'm bound and determined to make a difference for Christian principles. And we've taken a stand. We've taken a stand to let people know who a family is. We had a real fight when I was chair of the board over defining a family. And we had some board members said, well, a family can just be anybody that wants to be a family. I said, no, they can't. They said, well, you're just the chairman of the board, and we'll take this to a vote. And my side won. And a family was a husband and a wife. And said, well, you're kind of hard-nosed. No, I'm biblical. And if that's hard-nosed, I'm sorry. Now, I'm kind and gracious to everybody that's out there, and I'll be as kind as I can be to anybody. I'm not mean-spirited. But I know what the Bible says. I have friends of all types. But the Bible does not change. And when you start changing the Bible, then you got a problem. So Esther finds herself in a very precarious position that she didn't necessarily want to be in. In Esther chapter 4 and verse number 14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace, Mordecai, and I'll explain this in a minute, holdest thy peace that time, then shall their enlargement or their help and deliverance arise as Jews from another place, But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You see, we have a problem, and we're dumbing down patriotism. And what was happening there was if Esther hadn't taken a stand, then all the Jews would have been destroyed. There was a guy by the name of Haman. Haman was king of the princes. Haman had risen up, and he'd become friends with Xerxes, the king, and somehow he wheedled his way in. And because Mordecai, the cousin of Esther, would not bow to him, he got mad. He had pride. And so he said, let's just wipe out all the Jews. Heard that before? And so through circumstances and events with the king's wife, Esther steps in, becomes the wife. And Mordecai says, listen, you need to go to the king and you need to speak to him. And Esther said, no, you don't understand. I could lose my life. You just don't go to the king. You just don't walk into the king and say, king, hey, this is what's going to happen. Mordecai said, listen, you need to do it. You are here for a time such as this. Somebody has got to save the Jews. And so Esther did it. Chapter 8. I won't go through all of it. In chapter 8, verse number 17, you can read a little bit later on. Well, let's go back. I'm sorry. Go to chapter 7. Haman is, because of Esther going, is indicted. And Haman is hung on the gallows that he had built for Mordecai. And the Bible says in verse 6 of chapter 7, Esther said, the adversary and enemy is the wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. Haman is hanged in verse number 9 and verse number 10. So they hanged Haman on the gallows they had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. In verse 17 of chapter 8, in every province and every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Let me ask a question. Are we teaching, are you teaching your kids and your grandkids respect and dignity for our country, for our flag, for our government? Are you teaching about where we came from, who our founding fathers were? They're not going to get it if we're not helping teach it. I have two military bases in my area, Fort Stewart and Fort Hunter. We have a lot of military in our church. Today, on this Sunday, we would have sang a song that has all the military, each one of the military branches, and all the military would have come and stood on the platform in their uniform. It's one of the coolest things that ever happens. We do it on 4th of July and Memorial Day. I want our kids and grandkids to see 80-year-olds and on down who have served our country, have paid a price for our country. I want them to know the history of our country. I want them to know that flag means something. I want them to know we're 241 years old, and it's been a hard-fought 241 years. But I'm telling you, if we continue down the path we're going right now, there won't be another 241 years. And I'm an optimist by nature, but I'm also a realist, and I read incessantly. Because if the Christians don't do something about it, nobody else is. If churches like ours don't do something about it, who is? Who can God count on to be used? I close. In the spring of 1999, now listen as I close. See how you would respond to this, please. In the spring of 1999, Michelle Shocks, a pregnant woman, was riding a bus in Seattle, Washington. If you've ever been to Seattle, Washington, it's one of the most liberal cities, a beautiful city, but one of the most liberal cities you'll ever be in. She struck up a conversation with a fellow passenger and they began to discuss church. She started telling him about her church and he was quite receptive to it. And so she probably got a little bit loud as she was talking about a church, because if you talk about your church or your grandkids, you're loud about both of them. The bus driver overheard the conversation and asked them both to come forward. And the bus driver told them to stop talking about God in this public setting. And the bus driver said that if they didn't stop talking about God, she would kick them off. Michelle was shocked and returned to her seat. The gentleman next to her, though, was still intrigued about this conversation about Christ and asked a quick question about what they had been discussing before, since they weren't finished with it. And the bus driver declared, "That's it. At the next stop, you two are off my bus." And even though Michelle Shocks was pregnant, and even though it was pouring rain, and the next bus would not come for quite a while, and even though religious liberty, not to mention free speech, is protected by the Constitution, which many are quick to quote, and even though this took place on Good Friday, Michelle got kicked off the bus for talking about God with a fellow passenger. And Dr. Kendi shares that she walked at least a mile in the rain on the side of the highway and felt like a drowned rat when she finally got home. And he said this: "So it is time for us as Americans to get off the bus. It's time for Americans to get out of the pew. It's time for Americans to, in a godly, Christian manner, to share what our founding fathers believed. We are a Christian nation." And if we don't do it, what's going to be left for our kids? And what's going to be left for our grandkids?